بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين، أما بعد. So inshallah from today we'll be doing only one juz. So the time will overall be shorter and everything will begin a bit earlier. So today we began with the sixth juz, which is still continuing Surah An-Nisa. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts off the six juz, the six sifara, with the words, لا يحب الله الجهر بالسوء. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not like it when people openly proclaim or openly mention something that is evil. So professing evil is something that is an action that is highly disliked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And specifically, this ayah is talking about when we're complaining about the wrongs of others. Even if it means that we're making a dua against them, whatever it may be, but this is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala truly dislikes. And in relation to this, nowadays, we are all in a situation where we're all trapped at home. And as a result, our use of social media has also increased drastically. Now, online platforms are being used for lectures, they're being used for communication, and in general, all forms of expression, whatever it may be. Now, many people go on social media, whether it's Facebook, YouTube, WhatsApp, Twitter, whatever it may be, and they rant about other people. They talk ill of other people, and they openly mention the wrong of others. And during this pandemic specifically, this has increased even more. Some are even talking bad about other scholars, imams, ulamas, muftis, because of the fatwas they issued for their own community and their own localities, and which I've seen personally as well. This is also a test of this pandemic, that how do we conduct ourselves online. As mentioned the day before, Surah Nisa tells us that the good social behavior is also a part of taqwa. So in relation to this, we should also keep in mind that expressing one's own... So when we're online, in the online world, on social media, we have to see how we're conducting ourselves, because that is a way to test your taqwa as well. One other point in this ayah is that we should all be very careful when we're expressing our own sins to others as well, because this is also something very disliked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is also very common on social media. And sometimes in order to gain views, praise, attention from people, we'll post our own sins. Sometimes we'll post something, such as links, videos, whichever it may be, without checking them, and those videos may have clearly things that are impermissible or haram inside it. But we will still share it with people. When we share those things with people, and people look at that video and they see there's cursing in it or something really bad in it, then it's a method of us exposing our own sins as well. So we have to be very careful. And this is the month of Ramadan, this is the month of forgiveness, and the question is that are there any people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not forgive? Yes, there are some people, and I want to relate a hadith relation to this, because this is the month of Ramadan. In Sahih Bukhari, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there's a hadith of him saying that my entire ummah mu'afan, are all going to be forgiven, illa al-mujahideen, except the mujahideen. What is mujahideen? Who are the mujahideen? Mujahideen is referring to someone. He says, أَن يَعْمَلَ الرَّجُلُ بِاللَّيْلِ عَمْلًا. Rasulullah ﷺ says the Mujahideen will not be forgiven. They are people that end up committing evil and sins throughout the night. And then in the morning, what happens is, while they're sleeping, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keeps a veil on their sins. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes sure that all their sins are hidden. But this person goes to people in the morning and tells them, عَمِلْتُ الْبَارِحَةَ كَذَا وَكَذَا. He tells people, oh, last night I did this and I did this, and he tells everyone about his sins. وَقَدْ بَاتَ يَسْتُرُهُ رَبُّهُ. While Allah was trying to completely make sure his sins are hidden and veiling them, he took the veil of Allah, يَكْشِفُ سِتْرُ اللَّهِ عَنْ, and he completely took it off of himself. So these people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to forgive. So we need to be very careful, as in this ayah, Allah says Allah does not like us to openly proclaim evil. Moving forward in this in the sixth juz, which is the end of Surah An-Nisa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about Isa alayhi salam, and he talks about the Jews and the Christians in relation to Isa alayhi salam, and he tells us that Isa alayhi salam was never killed. Now, just a few historical things to keep in mind. According to Christians, Isa alayhi salam passed away. He passed away, and 3 days later, he was resurrected. This is if recently we had a Sunday for those, we had Easter. For those who do not know about Easter, Easter is actually called Easter Sunday amongst Christians. Why? What is this? Because here's what's happening. On Easter, a few days before that, you have a Friday. The Friday before Easter, it's called the Good Friday. Why is it called the Good Friday? Because Good Friday, which is the Friday before Easter, it's the Friday when they say Isa alayhi salam passed away for the sins of mankind. So they commemorate that day and call it the Good Friday. And Easter is the day they say that Isa alayhi salam, according to them, was resurrected. So that's why they celebrate Easter. So these are things we should know. Now, according to Muslims, Isa alayhi salam was, of course, raised to heaven and he was never killed at all. And according to Christians, after Isa alayhi salam, according to them, was resurrected, he still went back to heaven, according to them. So according to Muslims and Christians, the end result of Isa alayhi salam was that he is back in Jannah. The only difference is we say he's there as a prophet, but Christians say he's a god, which is, of course, na'udhu billah wrong. Moving forward, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the actions of the Jews and how they did not fulfill their promises to Allah, and many of their sins and different things are mentioned, especially when it comes to consuming interest. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes an argument against the Christians and tells them that why would Isa alayhi salam be ashamed of being a servant of Allah when the most closest of Allah's angels, the Muqarrabun, they also are slaves of Allah. So to be a slave of Allah is one of the greatest honors we can have. That's why when Rasulullah was asked why is he standing the entire night and worshipping until his feet are getting swollen, he said, أَفَلَا أَكُونَ عَبْدًا شَكُورًا. Should I not be a grateful slave? So being a slave is a good thing. When Allah mentioned Rasulullah in the Quran, he sometimes referred to him as abdihi, his servant, his slave, which is a good thing. Then we start off Surah Ma'idah. Ma'idah literally means a table spread, which in Urdu is known as a dastakhan. So that is what Ma'idah means. Why is it named that? We'll inshallah discuss that tomorrow. But Surah Ma'idah is the last Madani Surah. Keep in mind, Madani era is the final era. So the last Surah, Madani Surah means it is the final Surah. Not the whole Surah, but the last ayah of the Quran is within this Surah. There's some difference of opinion about that, but this is one opinion. That the last ayah, then is the majority opinion, that the last ayah of the Quran is in this Surah. What is that last ayah or that portion of the last ayah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Al-yawma akmaltu lakum deenakum. Today I have perfected your religion for you. And he says, وَأَتْمَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعْمَتِي. And I have completed my ni'mah, my blessing upon you. I've given it to you now. وَرَضِيتُ لَكُمُ الْإِسْلَامَ دِينًا. And I'm pleased with Islam being your religion. Now here's the thing. What is this deen for us? Right? Deen. What is deen for us? Deen is our way of life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that in this ayah, he perfected the deen for us. It's perfect. And he declares the perfection of this deen as a blessing for us. This means that we believe, based on this, we believe that every single thing this deen teaches us is perfect in every manner. And it is a perfect guidance for everything and everyone. Whenever we hear anything that clashes with this deen, which happens a lot, it's very common, and it seems like it is something that is making this deen look like it's backwards. We're saying the sunnah of Rasulullah is to eat with your hand. People look down on you and say, what are you doing? Now this is a clear sunnah of Rasulullah, even if his fingers are described in the hadith, which fingers he used. So if someone says it's backwards, it's illogical, unsanitary. Some people say that, if you have a beard, it's unsanitary. It looks bad. It's unprofessional. So whenever we hear any of these things, we should remove this thought and remember that Allah Ta'ala told us in this ayah that this deen is perfect. And even in this pandemic, there are so many things Muslims would do anyway, even before the pandemic, that clearly shows us this deen was always perfect. For example, we do istinja. When we use the bathroom, we use water. Now in America, what happened was they started running out of toilet paper. So there were so many Americans that moved to a bidet. Bidet is a lota in English. They moved to a bidet and they started doing istinja like Muslims. And many of people permanently moved over. They're not even getting toilet paper anymore. And this was something Muslims are already doing. Muslims wash hands before eating, when after waking up. All those hadith are there. We make wudu so many times every single day. We cover our mouth, as Rasulullah told us, while we're coughing and we're sneezing. And even when we're yawning, Rasulullah told us, cover your mouth. So all these things are already there in our deen. This deen was always perfect. It didn't need the CDC to show us that. But due to our lack of iman, we only came to realize this perfection when non-Islamic sources had to approve it. That's when we started feeling the greatness of the sunnah. When non-Muslims had to tell us through non-Muslim organizations that that is a good act. which is, of course, something that is wrong with our deen. It's not wrong with the deen, it's something with us. Now, here's one easy method to stop yourself from doing this. Here's one thing. Everything we do in life is based on who has the most knowledge and experience. That's how we work. Whether it is the work that we do, whether it's the things we do at home, whether it's how we cook and what we cook, whether it's the rules and the laws we follow, whether it's our entire career, we always fall back on the people that know the most and have the most experience in every single thing, whether it's science, whether it's mathematics, whether it's IT, whatever it is. We always fall back on people that have more experience and have more knowledge. This is why we are following, for example, the World Health Organization, and we're following the CDC's guidelines so strictly, because we say they know what they're doing. They have experience, they have knowledge. Now, for example, if I wanted medical advice, I would, of course, refer to a doctor. And among the doctors, I would refer to the one who has the most knowledge and experience. How foolish would it be for me to take the advice of a barber, the one who cuts hair, for a medical issue and ignore the doctor? It would be very foolish. So the same goes for our deen. Everything in this deen is from Allah, the one with the most knowledge, metaphorically, because you can't compare Allah's knowledge to anyone. There's no more, most for him. He is the highest. There's nothing else. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the most knowledge, and he's giving us our deen. If I hear something from some PhD professor about a certain issue that clashes with our deen, and seems, and what that professor says seems more logical in my mind, then we need to remember one thing. The one infinitely more knowledgeable than him, and all of that person's research, who knows more about the future and all the future research as well, he is the one telling me about my deen. If I listen to the professor over Allah, then I have just taken advice from a barber. Keep that in mind. Moving forward, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about unlawful foods, and he talks about some laws about marriage. He talks about what should someone steals, what happens. If someone takes false oaths, what happens. Then there's the ayat that talks about the fara'id, and the main fard of wudu. After that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala discusses the story of the disobedience of the Bani Israel, how Musa alayhi salam had to fend with the Bani Israel so many times. They disobeyed Musa alayhi salam. Once they had to go to war, they told Musa alayhi salam, "You go with your Lord and fight the war. We're going to sit here waiting." That's what they told Musa alayhi salam. So those things are discussed. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about the sons of Adam alayhi salam, how one was killed by the other, and that was the first murder that occurred. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us a very important lesson. He tells us in Surah Ma'idah that كَتَبْنَا عَلَى بَنِي سَوَأَنَّ مَنْ قَتَلَ نَفْسًا بِغَيْرِ نَفْسٍ وَفَسَادٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ فَكَأَنَّمَا قَتَلَ النَّاسَ جَمِيعًا. Whosoever kills one individual, it's as if they have killed everyone. وَمَنْ أَحْيَاهَا فَكَأَنَّمَا أَحْيَا النَّاسَ جَمِيعًا. And whosoever saves one individual, it is as if he has saved everyone. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that when a person's actions could result in taking someone's life, and a person acts in a way where it would save a person's life instead, then it is as if you have saved every single person in this entire world. That's how the ulama of tafsir have explained this. That you had the chance of doing something which may have resulted in taking someone's life, but you left that so that person is not harmed and they don't suffer. So this ayah says, keep in mind, it says, annas. You have saved all people. All people. It does not say Muslims only. So in relation, conversely to this, if you consider even one life to not be sanctified, even if there's one person you say, you know, I don't care about if he lives or not, then you've essentially taken the life of everyone, because it means you did not consider anyone's life as sanctified. Imam Qurtubi rahimullah mentions about this ayah what some people say it means. Al-ma'na anna man istahalla wahidan faqad istahalla al-jami'. Whosoever considers even one soul to be something that, as in you don't care about that person's life, that soul is dispensable. That person can die, I don't care. Then it is as if you've considered everyone in the entire world to be like that. Of course, there's some fiqh things about it, we're going to ignore that. But every regular person you see out on the street, if you don't know who they're, just random people, you have to take care of everyone's life. If you do not, then it is as if you don't care about anyone, you only care about people that are giving you material benefit. There's no deen there. So now this pandemic is a prime example of this. It takes only one careless person who does not regard the life of others as important to spread the pandemic far and wide, which ultimately results in the death of many. But if you consider one life as important, then you consider all lives as important. And therefore, you will do your best to save others from this pandemic as well. This is not about saving yourself, it's about saving others, which is the main message of this ayah. So we should all keep up with the social distancing, follow protocols, and save lives. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from us as well. Sanctify every single human's life. Next, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about the the Jews once again, and he tells us about we should not compromise on our religion due to others, especially those of other religions. Unity is fine on issues that are similar with Christians and Jews, but it does not mean we compromise on our religion to reach that unity. That's not unity. Rasulullah would never compromise on deen to reach unity with Jews and Christians. He would never do that. Actually, many times he would do the opposite. And inshallah, that's a separate subject. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the Jews and their leaders and their ulama that did not stop them from evil. And as a result, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed many of the nations of Israel, Bani Israel. And finally, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will end off with this. He refutes Christian Trinity. And he talks about how Trinity is a thing that is completely incorrect. He says, لَقَدْ كَفَرَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ ثَالِثُ ثَلَاثًا. Those people that say Allah is one of the three, they have disbelieved. Kufr. They have done disbelief. Very quickly, in the Quran, there is clear refutation of this concept. The Quran clearly says Trinity is something wrong. Keeping in mind that, now, I'm just going to quickly go through some historical stuff very quickly, and then we'll end off, inshallah, that the Quran clearly mentions Trinity. Some people get confused, like, wait, during that time there was Trinity too? Yes, there was Trinity during that time. Because you need to keep in mind that the first time Christians even started discussing more than one God, they only first actually discussed two, not three, they discussed two. They discussed Isa alayhi salam. They started talking about Isa alayhi salam. What is he? This started in the 300s, the 4th century, because of the discussion of what is Isa alayhi salam. Originally, the religion of Christianity was completely pure. Then these issues, these questions started changing their religion. There were a large group of people who believed in the proper, pure form of Christianity in the beginning. For example, such as the people of a person called Arius. He was a very great priest. He believed that, no, Jesus is not a god. Then later on, Emperor Constantine of the 4th century, he pressured people and the priests. He was the emperor, and he was sitting in the meeting where they were discussing religion, so he kind of had his own opinion. His opinion was that Isa alayhi salam is like a god. And of course, now if the emperor is sitting there looking at everyone, and they're discussing something, and the emperor has one opinion on his mind, and you say anything against the emperor, he says he'll kill you, of course you're going to go by his opinion. So what happened in that meeting was he pressured all of the priests to side with him, that Isa alayhi salam is a god. And as a result, he exiled Arius and all of his people from the Roman Empire. So this is very important to know. This view Christians have, it's a political view. Because of politics, now they believe in more than one god, which is very interesting. A few generations later, the funniest part is, later sons of Emperor Constantine, they changed back to the original view that no, Isa alayhi salam is not a god. Then later on, once again, about around the 6th century, they switched back again to the original view that no, there are two gods. There's one god, but they say split. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Isa alayhi salam. And this time they also started discussing the third part, the Holy Spirit, and that eventually became three. So it actually happened over 600 years. Over 600 years, all of this stuff came. It was never originally part of Christianity. Of course, according to Islam, what do you call it? None of this is all wrong. So when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came, he came in the 7th century, around the 7th century. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came, all this stuff had already happened. It already happened, so Christianity already had Trinity from before. And inshallah, enough in this, and inshallah, we'll continue tomorrow. SubhanAllah, wa bihamdihi, wa astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Thank you.